bearing, but you know, because Jesus lives, that you're going to live. Well, this is a good week as we're ending up our I Am statements of Jesus. We've been doing that for the past 6 weeks. I Am statements of Jesus that he gave to us out of the Gospel of John, where he talks about really that he's God, because he uses that statement, I Am, which is the name of God. I am who I am, that he told Moses. But then showing he was the good shepherd, he was the light of the world, you know, he was the gate, all the things that we talked about. And today we're looking at the last one about, it kind of sums everything up that he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And I put that on your outline for you, the verse out of John 14, 6. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And I know we probably already know that and believe that, but I wanted to come from a little bit different aspect today, and that is, how are we going to stand up for that truth, and how are we going to share that truth in our world today that's becoming more pluralistic, where there are a lot of other religions who aren't going to want to hear that they're wrong and that there is only one way. And so how are we going to deal with that? So the question here is Jesus really the only way to heaven? Because most people would say, oh, there's a bunch of ways to heaven. My sister would say that, you know, everybody's got their own path, and Jesus is one of them. She says Jesus is the path for her, she knows, but these other people have their own path, and they're all making it to God, you know, somehow. But is Jesus really the only way to heaven, and if so, how are we going to teach that in a non-threatening way to my sister or to other people who view things differently? We live in an increasingly religious, pluralistic world. One of the best-selling books in America is called The World is Flat by Thomas Friedman. And he says in that book that we're not just shrinking, because everybody says the world's shrinking because of communication. We have our cell phones. We can talk to people all around the world. Used to be you only had that shortwave radio or something. Remember those with those big, huge, tall towers? And people would try to talk to somebody in Korea or something. Now you can just click on your phone, send text. You can talk. I mean, it's just a different world. And so we all know the world's shrinking through communication, but he says the world's also flattening because of globalization, which means that everybody's spreading around the world. It used to be that in America, we were pretty much just a group of people who believed in Christ as religion, but that's not the same anymore. It's different. If you live in Detroit like them, you'll see that, all the mosques. If you go to Grand Rapids, you'll see it. There's a lot of different religions right on your doorstep. If you look in any school, you look in your classrooms, you're going to have people from different cultures, from different religious backgrounds. Diane Eck, who was a Harvard professor, wrote The New Religious America, a description of how America has become a stew pot of old and new religions. She begins her book with this quote. She says, "The huge white dome of a mosque with its minarets rises from the cornfields just outside of Toledo, Ohio. A great Hindu temple with elephants carved in relief at the doorway stands on a hillside in the western suburbs of Nashville. A Cambodian Buddhist temple and monastery is set in the farmland southeast of Minneapolis." And that might have been a while ago, because we see them in a lot of other places. Religions all around us. Did you know there are more Muslim Americans than there are Episcopalians? More Muslims than there are Presbyterian church members in the United States? As many Muslims as there are Jews, Los Angeles is the most complex Buddhist city in the world. That's a huge amount of people in that area. So certainly we've all become aware of the spread of Islam in the last few years, and it's a changing social environment. So as America changes, we face the danger, which I think we're doing as a Christian church too often, this danger of reducing a genuine religious differences to kind of a brand, kind of a lowest denominator, and people say all religions are equal. Have you heard that? Because, you know, let's not condemn those people. Let's not look down. We can't discriminate people because of religion, so we can't say that their religion's wrong and ours is right. That's the culture that we're living in, because we're living side by side. But there's two basic truths that I want you to understand, and I put them on your outline for you. The first is this. First of all, you must understand that all religions are not equal. They do not teach the same truths. They are not headed in the same direction. When you hear people say that all religions are equal, then two things you can be sure of. First of all, they don't know what they're talking about. And secondly of all, they haven't studied any of the religions. And thirdly, they haven't talked to anybody in religion, because anybody that you talk to, if you told them that all religions are equal, they're going to be offended. You talk to Muslims who know their faith, they're not going to believe that all religions are equal. They're different from us. You talk to Buddhists, they're different from us. They're all on a different path. They're not heading in the same direction. They don't say you get to heaven in the same way. As a matter of fact, they contradict each other in the ways they say you're getting to heaven. They are not equal, and nobody who is sincere in their faith believes that their religion's equal with somebody else. And so you got to find the right roadmap. We believe the Bible's the right roadmap. We believe that God inspired the Bible. It's the truth. And on the basis of what the Bible says, that's our roadmap that we take to get to heaven. Some years ago, General Secretary of the World Council of Churches was asked to name the number one theological issue or problem that was going to be facing Christians worldwide. And he very simply said, it's the uniqueness of Christ. That will become the issue. Why is Christ different than somebody else? Why isn't he just another prophet? And if you can't prove the uniqueness of Christ, if you don't stand on the uniqueness of Christ, you have nothing to stand on at all. So here's the second point. You must understand that if Jesus is not unique, there is no gospel, and we have no good news to preach to the world. If Jesus is not unique, if he is not the one way to heaven that he says he is, we might as well lock the doors and chain him. I'll do that this afternoon, and we won't come back in this building again. Because you have nothing to celebrate. You have nothing to worship. If you're not going to believe that truth and follow it, you are not in the Christian faith. And so we're going to look at these four questions this morning. What does the Bible actually say about Jesus being the only way to heaven? How do we communicate this to others? How should we respond to those who respond negatively to us, because I'm sure they will? And how should we live in an increasingly pluralistic world? Before we do that, let's just pray and ask God to open our hearts and our minds to what he would have to say to us this morning. Lord, your message has always been exclusive. It's a narrow way to heaven. And people always try to find different ways, but you've always said you're the way. We need to stand up for the truth. We don't need to buy into a pluralistic religion like Buddhism that says there's all kinds of prophets and all kinds of ways, even though people will tell us that. And we're not being judgmental of others when we take a stand. We need to know what we believe, and we need to know why. And I ask that you would teach us how to share that in a loving way with people. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, what does the Bible actually say about Jesus as being the only way to heaven? I put four verses for you here. They're going to be showing up here on the screen. The first one we just looked at, John 14:6, where Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you study that language, he says, the way, the truth, the life, which means there is no other. I am the only way. I'm the only truth. I'm the only life. There is no other. I mean, that's his direct statement, and it's utterly exclusive. Without Jesus and apart from him, there is no way to the Father in heaven. If you decide that Jesus is not for you, then God doesn't have a plan B. That's the bottom line. That's what Jesus said. So I'm not saying Jesus said that. You want to follow Jesus or not? Do you want to believe what Jesus said or not? Do you believe what the Bible says or not, or do you believe somebody else? That's what Jesus said. I'm the only way to heaven. There is no other way. There is no plan B. That's what you believe as a Christian sitting here today. Add to those words Peter. Okay, here's another apostle, Peter, Acts 4:12. Salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved, or we can be saved. No other way. There is no other name. There is no other prophet. There is no other sacrifice. No other way you can be saved except through Jesus Christ. That's what Peter says. You going to believe the Bible or not? You going to believe what it says or not? Do you believe what Jesus says or not? You have to decide. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 3:11, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. There's no foundation for a church. There's no foundation for faith. There's no foundation for belief other than Jesus Christ. There is no other foundation. There is no other way. There is no other name. Are you going to believe that or not? Because that's what you believe and that's what you stand for when you say, I'm a Christ follower and I'm going to follow Jesus anywhere that he leads me. And finally, take 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. One mediator. The whole gospel boils down to this truth. Because our sins have separated us from God, we need a mediator. We need somebody between us and God. We need a bridge. There's a big sin gap. It's an eternal gap. And the only person that could save us is someone from eternity that could come down, be a perfect sacrifice for us. That's Jesus Christ. He did it for us. We don't have to do it. Every other religion is about what you do to earn God's blessing, but Christianity is about what Christ did to bring us back. It's entirely different. It's a different way. It's not about us doing, it's about what Christ did, as we're going to celebrate here at Easter time. So I put here on your outline what these means. These four verses are absolutely definite. It says this: there is no other way, there is no other name, there is no other foundation, there is no other mediator between God and us than Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. It's very clear. You can't erase it. You can't rename it. You can't take the name out and say, well, Jesus' name shouldn't be there. You can't do that. That's what the gospel is about. There's no other mediator necessary. There is no other mediator possible. We could add a bunch of verses from the Bible to those if we wanted to. So the issue is not our emotions or preferences. I think that's our problem. Today it's all about, well, it's your preference versus mine. That's not the issue. The issue is the truth. Sincerity in religious matters is never enough. I say, well, they're sincere about their faith. They're seeking God. God's not going to condemn them because of that. Sincerity is not enough. It never is. You know, we don't doubt the sincerity of those who are in Islam religion or Hinduism or Buddhism. We admire them. We admire them for their dedication, for all their prayer walks, for all that they do. I mean, they work hard at that. We're not underestimating their sincerity. But you can be sincerely trying to promote something that's wrong. That's not the truth. You can be sincerely wrong and you will still be wrong. You can sincerely drink rat poison thinking that it's going to heal you and you're going to be sincerely dead. I mean, that's just the way it is. You see, believing the wrong thing doesn't make it right. And I want you to hear this statement. All truth is narrow. All truth is narrow. When you were younger, you learned that 2 plus 2 equals 4 equals 4. It doesn't equal 5 and it doesn't equal 3. No matter how sincere you are, it's still going to equal 4. All truth is narrow, and it's going to be that way. So when Jesus said, I'm the only way of salvation, I'm your only ticket to heaven, I'm the only mediator between God and man, he meant it, and that doesn't change. And so the scripture, that's what the scripture declares. If you don't want to believe it, throw your Bible out and don't come back to church and lock the doors. If you want to believe that all religions go to heaven and everybody in your neighbors goes, you have nothing to share and we're all equal and we're just going to love each other to heaven, then you're letting them go to hell. Because they need to know the way. And it's not that God's not open to them. God loves all of them as much as he loves you. But we have to share it in a loving way that they're not afraid, that they're not feeling condemned, that we don't go out and tell everybody that, oh, you're going to hell because, you know, you don't have that. But how are we going to share that then? How do we communicate that in a loving way? Because God wants us to communicate to the world. That's why we're here. God is not coming back. He has not returned because he wants the most people possible to be saved. You don't have to go to the mission field anymore. You can go next door because they're already there. People that don't even know about Christ. And it's our job to share that message of grace with those people around us. So how do we communicate that with others? Don't become defensive. Don't become fearful. I put these three statements for you. A, don't be afraid of someone who doesn't share your point of view. Don't you have that tendency to be afraid of them? Oh, they're wearing something on their head. I don't understand. Do they have a spot on their forehead? And I'm scared of them. They're probably going to blow up my car, so I'm not going to go into that gas station. I mean, why are you afraid of people? We can't be afraid of people that are different from us. They're living next door now. So don't be afraid. You can't share with someone if you're afraid of them. If you back away from them, say, well, they belong in another country. They don't belong here, so I can't talk to them. It might be hard to communicate. I mean, honestly, sometimes it's hard to speak their language, but you can smile, you can be friendly, you can still be open to other people. B, don't be afraid to talk to someone who has no religion at all. Did you know there's a lot of people that don't even believe in God? Are you afraid to talk to an atheist? Are you afraid to talk to someone who says they don't believe? Because, oh no, I'm going to be corrupted. I can't talk to them. No, don't be afraid. Don't be fearful of people. That's what we're supposed to be, is loving people and talking to them. So C is close your mouth and open your ears, listen intently, and let God lead the conversation. Now, too many Christians kind of fit that stereotype of being all mouth and no ears, you know, because we want to get the gospel across. Just let me talk to you. Let me give you this tract. Let me just tell you about salvation, when really we should just be listening. Did you know it's not a sin to listen to somebody else's faith that's different than yours? You know, you're not going to go to hell because you listen to what a Muslim believes or a Hindu believes. You know, God's not going to keep you out of heaven because you invited a Jehovah Witness into your house, you know. You know, why are you afraid? You know, you can't become friends with somebody if you don't ask them. So why don't, instead of trying to convert them, listen to them and let God work through you. So what is your religion? You know, didn't Paul do that? You know, he went and he was an age like ours. We had all these other kind of gods that they worshipped, and he studied them, and he got to know what they did. And he said, you know what, you guys are really religious people. So he complimented them. You're really religious. You know, I'm fascinated by how many times a day you pray. I'm fascinated about all those things you do. You're really dedicated. You know, it kind of put me to shame. But, you know, let me tell you about my God. You know, so instead of condemning you for your God, let me tell you about the Creator God. Let me tell you about someone who said, I don't have to go through all those hoops, and I don't have to do all those things, and I have to cut my body, or I don't have to go all those places and do those sacrifices. Somebody already did it for me. You know, so you want to find common ground, so it's not wrong to listen and talk to somebody. It's not compromising your Christian faith to talk to somebody that doesn't believe. So spend your time showing interest in them. You know, what is it you believe? And, you know, and then let God open the door to be testifying to them. Well, next question is, then how do we respond when they get mad at us? Or they start yelling at us, or they start telling us, you know, well, you're so narrow-minded. How can you say that about me? How could you be such an isolationist? How can you declare that? And, our, you know, we might want to get defensive. We might want to get mad. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath. So you can't argue somebody into the kingdom of heaven. You can argue somebody away from the kingdom of heaven. So don't get mad. I put a few things here out of 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 to 25. This is a good verse. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to knowledge of truth. Because we're being labeled as being mean and isolationist and vindictive and telling everybody that they're going to hell, I mean, that's what the world's going to label us. Satan's going to try to label us that. We have to be extra careful of not arguing, being kind, being gentle. You know, we're sheep among wolves, that's what the Bible says, and doing it in a loving way. So I put these things on here for you. Do not yell or get angry. When you're talking to somebody, don't let them. You're probably going to run into people that are going to try to get under your skin. Anybody know anybody like that? They want to push your buttons. Especially if they feel guilty, right? So they feel guilty about being an atheist. Deep down, they know that there's something because God's been convicting them, so they're going to get mad at you. They're going to try to push your buttons. They're going to get you mad. They want you to yell and swear and carry on because they see you're not a Christian at all. And they can make themselves feel better. So don't yell. Don't get angry. B, don't curse at them or don't call down curses on them. No, you're going to go to hell. You know, some people do that. Southern Baptists, some not. Most Southern Baptists are good, but I do know some that are like that. And nothing wrong with Southern Baptists either. But do not try to intimidate someone. I mean, we had people in Hastings. They came to our church from another Bible church because the Free Methodist Church split years ago. Did you know that? A long time ago it split, and more conservative ones went a different way. And so one of these people came from that conservative Bible church in town to our church, and all the people from the church called up and said, if you go to that church, you're going to hell. I mean, they scared her to death to make her go back to their church. That was their intimidation. You're going to hell. I mean, honestly, that's what they told her. So she went back to the other church because the Free Methodist Church was too liberal. And if you go to the Free Methodist Church, you're going to hell. And I think they viewed it that way. But, you know, a lot of times people try to intimidate others into that. You know, you need to accept this. And they try to intimidate them, and they try to curse them. So don't yell, get angry, don't curse, don't try to intimidate. But the key is D, be gentle and kind. Be gentle and kind with people. Love people. Don't try to force them into things. That's what Paul would say is the way that you need to reach people. Even when you're under pressure, don't let people push you to their limit. Just pull back and say, that's all right. Because if you lose your temper, you might win a verbal battle, but you'll probably lose their soul. Don't let Satan take you there. So that's kind of a way, just gentle and loving, just share the truth. But you've got to share the truth. Don't back off and say, I'm not going to share the truth. You know, the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of those who believe, right? And how are they going to know it unless someone shares it? And who is going to share it unless us who know it? In these days, we can't sit back and say, I'm just going to keep quiet and I'm just going to be friends with the people next door and love them. You've got to share the gospel. That's what we're here for. You know, you're a family of God member. God's got your place in heaven. He's got your name written down. He says, I want my table full. I've got a big banquet table and there's a lot of empty spaces. I want you to talk to some, tell them. You know, we can't save anybody anyway. It's not going to do any good to argue. God's Holy Spirit has to convict their heart and change them, but you can share the truth. We need to do it in just a loving way. Just let me share the truth with you. I mean, that I know that God's done in my life, and let God work. So how should we live in an increasingly pluralistic world? A lot of people say, well, I just want to go back to the good old days, when those people are over there and I'm over here. I kind of like it when they're over here, actually. I think it's better to be mixed. Why not? It'll challenge our faith. I think it's about time that we learned as much about our religion as the Muslims know about theirs. I think it's about time that we know as much about our faith as Jehovah's Witnesses know about theirs. I think we need to be able to stand up for the truth and know why we believe it, and we need to be so secure in it that we don't have to fight. The reason you get upset and fight is because you're not sure of your position, because you don't know whether you're right, so you're going to force somebody into it. But when you're secure, you don't have to fight. You can just do it peacefully. So here's what you need to do. A, ground yourself in the Word of God. Learn it. Know what you believe. B, I like this, be bold about your faith with a smile on your face. We need to stand up, but we need to do it with the joy of the Lord. We need to present the truth in love, not in anger, not in resentment, but in a loving way. And if people get angry, let it be because of the truth we preach, not because of our angry words. If they reject us, let it not be because we treated them rudely. If sinners reject Christ, let it be because they truly reject Him and not because we lost our temper. John Towle says that boldness is unembarrassed freedom of speech. That means that you speak the truth without feeling you have to pressure others into agreeing with you. And if you speak the truth with a smile and with the joy of the Lord, that's better. I think that with my sister, you know, I can't convert her, change her. I can't force her, but I need to speak the truth. I need to stand up for the truth, and I don't have to be upset. People will fight you because they're not sure of their position. If you're confident, you don't have to fight. And that will show. If you get upset and angry, you lose your authority. You lose your power with them. So you need to say, I'm not going to lose my cool. I'm just going to present it what it is and let God do the work. Because it is the power of God for the salvation of all who will believe. And C, realize that there is a great spiritual hunger in our generation. The reason that so many people in America are turning to Eastern religions or they're trying to find some other way is because we all have a God-shaped vacuum. If you don't find the true God, you're going to try to fill it with some other way. So in a sense, we live in the greatest days of human history. It may well be that we're in the final generation before the return of Christ. It would explain why Satan is trying so much harder to create lies and spread the lies. But where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. And the very fact that we live in such a day of spiritual darkness means that our light can shine even brighter. So two things we must not do. We must not attempt to convert others by force or threat or intimidation. But we must stand up and speak the truth. We can't sit back and do nothing. If Jesus is truly the only way, if you believe that, do you believe Jesus is the only truly way according to the Bible, or you're not going to remain being a Christian because you don't really believe it anyway? If you really believe Jesus is the only way, then the unkindest thing you can do is keep it to yourself, right? And if Jesus is truly the only way, the most loving thing that you can do is share it with others. Let's suppose that the researchers of university in Illinois at Chicago this week discovered the cure for cancer. Let's suppose they developed a treatment that could instantly cure all forms of cancer. And let's further suppose that the treatment is painless, one time, it's 100% effective. Would it be arrogant for them to say that this is the only treatment for cancer that you will ever need? Or would it be the most loving thing that you could ever say? If Jesus really is the only way of salvation, it's for everybody, and all you have to do is believe and you can have eternal life. If that's true, isn't it the most loving thing to say that and to put it out to people and let them respond? Or let's suppose that you and I are standing 50 feet away from the edge of a cliff. If you fall off, you drop 1,800 feet before you hit the jagged rocks on the canyon floor. And there are no guardrails to keep you from falling. And we stand there chatting, we see an old man walking slowly toward the edge. And as he nears the edge, we realize that he's blind. He has no idea of the danger that he is in. And suddenly he calls out, "Which way should I go?" What would you think if I yelled, "It doesn't matter. Go any way that you like." Would I not be criminally negligent when he falls to his death? You know, if I really cared about him, then I'd say, "Wait, don't go anywhere. Don't take another step. I'm going to help you." And you come, you take him, and you lead him away. You know, love compels me to speak the truth and to do what I can to save his life. Here's what I want you to hear. God's heart is wide, He's open to everyone. He's got the great table. He wants everybody to get to heaven. He's not isolating. He does not say, okay, Muslims, you can't come across the border. He doesn't say, Buddhists, you can't come in. He doesn't say to those, he doesn't isolate anybody out into his kingdom. He wants everybody there, so his heart is wide, but the way is narrow. There's only one road. You know, too many people think that the ways of religion is like your GPS. You're going down the road, there's a bunch of ways, you know, you can just plug it in. Do I want to go highways or do I want to go off-road? You know, if there's an accident, then I just plug it in, it takes me a different route because there's a lot of roads. They think that's the way it is to get to heaven. It's just like GPS, there's all kinds of roads. God says, no, there's only one. You know, and it reminds me of being down in Florida when we went to the Keys. Anybody ever gone to the Keys, South Florida? There's one way down, there's one way out. It's kind of scary because if they have a hurricane, that road gets clogged. It's like a bridge, because it's like a land bridge, really, isn't it? It goes all the way down to the Keys. Now, I'm not saying heaven's like Keys, but it might be a little close, but it could be like something else, too, when it gets hot, you know, so I'm not saying that. But, you know, there's one way in, there's one way out. That's the way it is with heaven. You know, God said there's one way. I had one son. He died for you. There's one mediator. There's only one way. It's not like a GPS. You can take a bunch of roads. You decide to take a boat or a plane some other way in. It just doesn't work. There's one way, one road. You have to decide what you're going to do with it. And the thing is, it's not enough just to have the information in your head. You have to decide. Everybody decides. Am I going to believe in the way? Am I going to believe the truth? Or I'm not. It's not just enough to know it. It's you have to accept it. And you have to receive it into your life. And I would challenge you, if you haven't, then do it. This morning we're celebrating communion. That's what Jesus said. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And as he broke the bread with the disciples, he said, this bread represents my body. It's going to be broken on the cross for you. I'm going to be your sacrifice. He says, this juice represents the blood that's shed for you on the cross. I'm the perfect sacrifice that happened during Passover. He's the perfect lamb. One sacrifice, he says, for all people, for all times. Doesn't matter what religion. All you have to do is believe in me. All you have to do is receive me. My grace is sufficient for you, and I'll take you to heaven. I mean, what a great thing. I don't have to be smart enough. I don't have to be determined enough. I don't have to have enough money to buy into it. All I have to do is believe it and receive it by grace. If you haven't done that, do it this morning. Just as we come to communion, you just come up and say, Jesus, I accept you. As I ingest this food into me, I ask you to come into me. You know, too long I've been trying to do it myself or do my works or do something else. But I know you're the only way. And then as we take that communion and we reignite our own faith and our belief, we need to take it out and share it with love to the world. We can't be satisfied to say, I'm going to keep it to myself. We are God's ambassadors. He's making his appeal through us to the world around us. Let's pray and ask him to help us to do that. Lord, we know that over this next several weeks, people are spiritually tuned in to something. They want to seek you. We have the message of life. It's free. It's your grace. It's not what we do. It's what you've done. If there's anyone here that hasn't understood that and today they would make that commitment, they would just say to you, Lord, I want your kingdom. Lord, I can't enter it myself. All the things and the hoops I've been jumping through don't work, but I believe you died for my sins. I believe that you're raised from the dead for my salvation. I accept you today. You're the way I'm following. And help us to follow in it. And then help us, Lord, to take that message of love to our world in a gentle and kind way. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.